Thank you. That was amazing. I love the slices of life. I love to hear story, right? Don't we love story? We love how God intercedes in our lives. And in each one, if you're paying attention, there's these pivotal moments. And they don't always look the same, but there's these pivotal moments in our lives where God teaches us something, gets our attention. You guys have those? I was thinking about this week. I was thinking about the passage we're going to talk about. And when I was like your age, I had just become a Christian, and I had just gotten involved in the church. And I remember having one of these pivotal moments. This is a long time ago, and I still remember it very vividly. A friend of mine came to me, and it was like, John, I'd like to share a verse with you. And that was always like, oh, no, okay, here we go. And he shared this verse with me, Proverbs 12:16. It says, fools show their annoyance at once, but the prudent overlook an insult. And I remember looking at him, and I said, why are you sharing this with me? And I scowled at him, and he just waited. And there was this pause, right? Like, he was looking at me, and he was like, Shaw's going to see how ironic that response was. waiting. And, of course, I did not at any point get it. And he just shook his head, and he's like, brother, you just need to grow up. And I remember being mad at first, and then I walked away, and I was convicted, and I'll never forget that moment. And I bet you guys have all had moments like that, right? Maybe it was a parent, maybe it was a teacher, maybe it was a mentor. It's part of growing up, isn't it? There are moments where growing up takes having a wake-up call, someone interceding and getting our attention and saying, hey, it's time to grow up. Well, you guys know we're in this series. It's called One. And we're going through the book of 1 Corinthians. And the passage today is fascinating because it's basically Paul telling to the church in Corinth, you need to grow up. And he gives them a wake-up call that I think, even 2,000 years later, can have an effect on us. I am thinking that maybe these words that he gave to a church very far removed from us might have application for us. In fact, our prayer today is that for many of us here at H2O Church, this passage would be the sort of wake-up call that we never forget. So what I'd like to do before we jump in is I'd like to pray that that would be a reality. That's a dangerous prayer, I realize, and some of you may not like that, but we're going to pray it together, that God would challenge us, wake us up, and speak to us in the way he wants to speak to us. Lord, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for this opportunity to be together, and we thank you for your word. And we know that through generations of men and women who have followed you, this word, your word, has served as a wake-up call to us, whether it's through the voice of a friend, a parent, a loved one, or just through reading the text. And Lord, we want to ask you humbly today that the passage we look at would be a wake-up call to our church. That as men and women, we know there is growing up we have to do. And we just ask you, would you speak to us? Would you reveal yourself to us in a fresh way? Something in such a way we take away not just for an hour or 2 hours, but weeks from now, months from now, we would remember these words in this book and we'd be convicted and challenged by what you have to teach us through them. Lord, we just humbly ask you for that. With a little bit of fear, a little bit of trepidation, we ask that you would wake us up in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to read this passage to you in 1 Corinthians 3. It starts and it says this. But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you are not ready for it. And even now you are not yet ready, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, and you are not of the flesh, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? This is how he starts chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians. He's been talking about how the wisdom of God is different from the wisdom of the world and exhorting with that, and then he lays this out. You guys know that many of you know I have 4 kids. And I don't know if you know this, but in a month, I will have 3 teenagers. 3. It is sobering. This is serious time. Actually, two of them just went to homecoming yesterday. It's my excuse to bring a picture. Yeah, that's my mandatory goofy dad picture. And what's amazing, as stressful as it is, as sobering as it is, this is just an amazing season of life because we get to talk about deeper things, right? As they've grown older, they have their own opinions and personalities and perspectives and intellects, and so we're able to talk about things much deeper than we ever talked about before, and I love it. I absolutely love it. It's an amazing time of life, and in this passage right here, Paul is saying this, "Hey, church in Corinth, I long to go deeper with you, but I can't because you are still infants in Christ." Big, loud, obnoxious, spiritual babies. Right? This is a wake-up call. I want to talk to you about deep things, but I can't. And I want to talk to you about those things because I love you, not because I want to shame you. And this is a strange passage. It's an intense passage. He calls them certain things. He says, you are people of the flesh. You are merely human. And the question is, what is he saying there? What is he trying to communicate? And as you hear this passage, as you read and you study about it, maybe even hear messages about it, sometimes you'll hear different takes. People speculating what he's trying to say. Maybe the church there in Corinth, they started with the gospel and he's saying, oh, maybe they've lost their salvation. Or maybe that they're Christians, but they don't have God's Spirit. And that's not what I believe it's saying at all. We don't think it's teaching that. And it's because the New Testament teaches some very clear things about being a Christian. Right? The scriptures teach us that all of us have rebelled against God. We were born with a sinful nature, flesh, that we've rebelled. And when we come to Jesus Christ, when we place our faith in Jesus, that we receive God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and he will never leave us. And he gives us power to live out the life and message of Jesus, the wisdom of God, the gospel, which is not anything like the wisdom of the world. He's given us this power, and now we have the ability to do so. And what I believe this passage is saying, what Paul is saying to the church, is that yes, you are Christians, but guess what? You're still choosing to think, and you're still choosing to behave in line with the principles of the world. And so you're still infants in Jesus Christ. Your words and your life are not in sync. He's proclaiming, you say you believe the gospel, you affirm it, but you're still choosing to live in the ways of the wisdom of the world. And honestly, I think this is probably one of the biggest challenges for us as Christians, to fall into this trap. Sometimes it feels like we will do anything to avoid actually having to live out the things we say we believe, don't we? I heard a message from this pastor, Francis Chan, once, and he was describing, he used this analogy. He said, imagine if I went to my daughter and I said, hey, Rachel, I need you to clean your room. And then an hour later, she came back. She's like, guess what, Dad? I memorized what you said. You said, clean your room. Isn't that cool? And then later she came back and she's like, you know what? I can say it in Greek. I can tell you in Greek. And later tomorrow night, some of my friends are going to come over and we're going to all talk about what it would be like if we actually cleaned our rooms and how cool it might be, right? And he's like, that wouldn't fly, right? And I remember hearing that and it deeply, deeply resonated with me. Not just because this is what my daughter's room currently looks like, but also because that is my heart temptation, right? Isn't that us? Right? Last week when Kevin was talking about the gospel and how we worship a Messiah and how it's so counter to the world, you know, we nod and we affirm, oh yeah, But then really wrestling with, have we embraced the wisdom of God? Has it changed us? More specifically, when we look around right here in this space, the local church, is the truth of the gospel really changing how I live in this space? Changing how I live in the local church? Because that's specifically what Paul's talking about. He's saying you affirm the gospel, but you're filled with jealousy and quarrels and division, and your attitude is demonstrating that you don't want to live according to the wisdom of God in this church. It demonstrates that you're still infants. And so once he gets their attention, he decides, all right, I'm going to tell you now how to grow up. And it starts in verse 5. He says, what then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to their labor. For we are God's work, fellow workers, you are God's field, God's building. So what's he referring to there? Well, if you remember, if you are here or if you've read earlier in Corinthians, there was factions in their church. And one of the things they were doing was like, well, I follow Apollos, I follow Paul, I follow Jesus. That guy had the right one, by the way. And there were little divisions that were forming. And so he's going right back to that as evidence of how childish they've been. And he said, look, who are these people? He says, neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything. That's a bold statement. These people are not of significance. What they're doing is of significance. And he's speaking to the leaders. But really, it's a principle that has to do with all of us, any man and woman in the church. Growing up means really understanding who we are. And who we are is simply this. We are just humble servants of the King. That's who we are. As a man or woman who is a follower of Jesus involved in a local church, you are a humble servant of the King. And what that means is there is no place for kingdom competition. It has no place. What do I mean by that? You know, we have so many churches and so many denominations and so many tribes, and a lot of that is great. I think many, many of these churches and these tribes and these denominations, they are valuable expressions of God's kingdom. But there's a problem, and there's a problem when we start thinking, our church is the best, right? I noticed I was in the balcony praying this morning, and I noticed someone etched on one of the things, H2O, and it horrified me. On one of the seats, we vandalized Hitchcock. And it horrified me because, yes, we could probably get in trouble with that. And two, I've now stated it publicly. And now three, man, just, you know, I would have felt better if Jesus was written there, but that would have also been vandalism, so don't do that either. But we so desperately want our name to be up there, right? Our church is the best. We're different. We're cooler. We're more relevant. Or my leader is the best speaker. They are so deep. Yeah, he actually only speaks in Greek, even in just regular conversation. Or he's so funny, or he's so relevant, you know. He's in touch. Used to be the stage manager for 21 Pilots. I don't know, you know, whatever it is that we're clinging to, these are our people. Aren't we a little bit better because of our tribe, because of our church? Look at my group. That's kingdom competition. Or it can happen in this space, right? When we serve or when we lead and we're secretly hoping to get some attention, or when we take some pride in the fact that we had an opportunity to baptize someone or lead a small group, or, you know, you're like, man, I've been to LT 12 times. Look at me. I'm doing well. Yeah, you haven't been in school for a long time if you've gone 12 times. That's kingdom competition, right? Somehow this has become about me. Or in our hearts, when we're secretly evaluating how we're doing, or we're secretly jealous when something is good is happening to someone else, or someone else is getting attention. And it's hard to enter in and rejoice or show honor. Do you guys see those sort of things in your life? Paul saw that in the church in Corinth. I definitely see it in mine, and Paul thinks that's what babies do. That's how babies behave. Growing up, part of growing up is setting aside those things. You know, Paul did not think that God was impressed with him. Paul did not think God was impressed with Apollos, and he is certainly not impressed by us. And this is really the heart of the gospel, isn't it? This is the heart of the wisdom of God, is that we can't impress God. We can't perform for him. He's not going to look at us and say, you're the special one. You're the one who's got it all together. That's not going to happen. We need a Savior, and he loved us so much he redeemed us anyways. Right? And he gave us new life despite that, and now our identity is secure. So you don't have to scramble for the affirmation of others. You don't have to lead the biggest faction or have the best church or have the best small group or baptize the most people or go to the most LTs or anything else you're putting on, because your identity is already secure. So now you're free to just live. Live out the freedom of the gospel. You have nothing to prove. And that is especially true in this space. Because I know the world thinks that's idiotic. The world says, no, you better show up and you better perform and you better get it done and you better rank yourself based on how you're doing compared to everyone else. And Paul is saying to his church, if ever there should be a sacred space where the gospel is lived out, this should be the space. The local church should be the space. And yet you guys have missed it completely. You've just taken all that nonsense and you've shoved it in here. And we need to grow up. We need to embrace the reality that we are all humble servants of the King. And we're now free to serve him. Growing up means understanding who you really are. Then he says this in verse 10. He says, according to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation. That foundation is the gospel, by the way. And someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day of judgment, will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he'll receive reward, and if anyone is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as though through fire. And so Paul is now, he's painting this picture of the church, the local church built on the foundation of the gospel. And he's saying, look, that's the foundation I gave you, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the life and message of Jesus. And now others are building on it. Your leaders are building on it. Ministers are building on it. And again, he's speaking to these church leaders, but the principle is true for all of us. Growing up means we need to understand what we were made for. How we build matters. What we invest in matters. And remember the context here again. It's the local church. How we invest in this space, in this community. And I'm not talking about the organization. I'm talking about the community of men and women that God has brought together here. Now, what was Paul hoping that they would build? He talks about gold and silver. And sometimes people will speculate, okay, what are those things referring to? Well, I researched this, and most scholars agree that gold is the word of God, silver is prayer, and hay and straw refer to dating. So we need to stop that. We need to stop that immediately. No, I'm just kidding. I just made that whole thing up. You guys were, there was three horrified people in the audience there. The point isn't matching up those things to activities or investments, okay? The overarching point, the key concept that he is driving at is there are things that are perishable and there are things that are imperishable. There are things that will last and the things that are not last. And we, as a church and as individuals in the church, we need to invest in the things that will last, the things that are important, the things that reflect the gospel, the wisdom of God, that don't reflect the wisdom of the world. Think about that just for a minute. Think about your local church. For many of you, that's H2O. For some of you, maybe you're visiting, maybe you're hear from somewhere else and that's your church back home, just think about that community for a minute. What would it look like for you to build in a way that matters in that community? To invest in the things that will last. I know that's a very open-ended question because there's countless things that this would apply to. But I tried to think about things that last and things that won't last, like bringing glory to God, bringing honor to Him, pointing people towards God and His goodness and His power. That's something that will last. Bringing glory to yourself, pointing people towards your glory, that's going to pass away, right? How about people? People made in the image of God, who God dearly loves, showing them love and showing them honor. That's something that's going to last. Things, possessions, achievements, those things, many of them will pass away. The things of God, the character of God, holiness, justice, integrity, honor, anything that reflects Him, those are imperishable things. What's convenient, what's selfish, what will give me a temporary pleasure, that's going to pass away. Truth, God's truth, God's word that He's revealed to us, that is imperishable. The feel-good messages that we hear, or the thoughts of the day, or the latest thing on Facebook, a lot of that's going to pass away. What would it look like to understand that how we build, what we invest in specifically in this place, in this community, really matters? That's what He wanted those men and women to see. You don't think this is important, but everything that you're bringing to the table in the church in Corinth, every one of you guys, what you're doing is significant. And if you would just see that, you would stop fighting and stop doing a lot of the other things we're going to learn about they were doing later in the book. Then He says this in verse 16, "Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy and you are that temple." So what is He saying here? He's basically putting forth that the church, the local church, this community of men and women that are gathering together in Jesus' name is God's temple. That God's Spirit dwells with them. And you got to make sure you realize He's not talking about individual people at this point. The context, the pronoun is you and it's plural. And the context is the church. So you guys are God's temple. And you got to realize, many of you have been in the church for a long time or you've read a lot of the Bible and you've heard language like this and you think, oh yeah, yeah, I've heard that before. This is a crazy statement to them. They lived in a city that had these magnificent temples to all sorts of different gods and deities. They all knew and heard of the magnificent temple in Jerusalem. And yet the church in Corinth, a church that would meet together in homes, small little homes, and they would have little house churches scattered throughout the city, this ragtag group of people bonding together in small little groups, kind of like our H2O teams or even our small groups. That's what the church was comprised of, that you are where the Spirit of God dwells. It's not the majesty of a building. It's not the magnitude of the place. But it's you people living in community. To them, this would have been the ultimate idea of foolishness of God, right? Even today, it seems foolish, right? To speak of the local church as being significant, as being important, of having any sort of majesty, there's not a lot of people in our world that think that's true. There's not a lot of people, even in the Christian world, that think that's true. The local church has a very bad reputation. And what Paul is doing, he's saying, guys, seriously, seriously, this is why how we build matters so much. This is why it really matters, because the church is not a social club. That pastor I mentioned, Francis Chan, he says this. He says, it's not a building. God's church is not a building, and it's not an option. The church is life and death. The church is God's strategy for reaching the world. What we do inside the church matters. Our community, this community, has a call to make the gospel visible to the world. And spiritual infants, the spiritual infants in Corinth, they didn't value the local church. They didn't see its purpose. They didn't see its majesty. They didn't see its power. And Paul is imploring them to see that growing up means, growing up as a Christian means loving the local church. And I know for some of you, that's a horrific thought. Maybe your experiences in the church have been bad. And I'm not talking about all the bad things that the church has fallen into, but the church as it is meant to be, the church where it's a community of faith, living out the gospel and sharing the gospel. That sort of family, that sort of community, so important. And I want to ask you guys this morning, when we talk about the importance of community, we talk about it so much. That's language we use. But do we see the local church as where we live out and declare the gospel of Jesus Christ? Has that become established as a value? That living in unity, living in peace, living out the gospel in my local church, that's an integral part of who I am. What Paul is putting forth to them is they're not valuing it. And that's why they just fight and they squabble and they let themselves fall into sin, because they don't even see God's grand purposes for his people. They've just settled for the wisdom of the world. This is how he finishes. He says, "Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks he is wise in this age, let him become a fool, that he may become wise. For the wisdom of the world is folly with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile." It's kind of reiterating the things that we've already heard, because he knows they're thinking it again. This sounds crazy. "So let no one boast in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours, and you are Christ's, and Christ is God's." He points them back. He says, all right, that's great. Let me point you back to the very beginning, back to the gospel. We have all of these things in Jesus Christ. We belong to him. He is the center. He is the reason we're here, and it starts with him. He is the one that gives life. I read this quote a while ago, and I thought it was great. A.W. Tozer said, 100 religious people knit into a unity by careful organization does not constitute a church any more than 11 dead men make a football team. The first requisite is life, always. And so the picture is this. We have this personal encounter and response with Jesus, and he brings us life. He restores us. And then he pulls us together. And he says, I want you to live as one. I want you to be unified. The very power that has risen you from the dead, brought you back to life spiritually, can bind us together to change the world. You know, our dream at H2O, because we know a lot of you are leaving eventually. You're going to graduate. I know it seems way out there. And then you're going to go, you're going to get a job. And our dream is that we would send men and women who love Jesus. And our dream is that we would also send men and women who love the local church. When you leave here, that you will be so fired up about finding a community that you can continue to live out your calling and serve and use your gifts and love the people around you and be on mission in depth of relationship and unified together to learn, to grow, to embody the gospel with a new crew of men and women, a bunch of misfits that you find in your new city. And that you would love H2O and your time at H2O, but you would not pine for it. Because you see God's kingdom is so big. And you know that there are local churches waiting for you wherever you go, and you're ready to dive in because this is a core value of your life. That's our dream. And as I read this passage, I feel like that view of the church is what Paul is trying to give them. Guys, you wouldn't be fighting if you saw what God had intended for you in community. As humble servants of the King, he wants to use us. Guys, real, authentic, deep Christian community is one of the greatest blessings God has given us. And we need it to grow up. You know, we talk about our H2O teams, we talk about our small groups, we talk about our retreats endlessly. I know, we're aware. This is the reason. We long for you guys to experience the sort of community that God intended for us, the sort of family God intended. You know, one of the things that Jesus gave us, one of the practices he passed along to us, was communion, or breaking of bread. And it's for this very purpose he did it. So that we would be reminded of the fact that he died for us, and we would be reminded of it together. Later in Corinthians, Paul describes it for us. He says, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.' For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself." As he's describing communion, there's a challenge to examine our hearts. I'm going to have the worship team come up, and they are going to lead us in a time of worship. Lead us in three songs as we enter into this time of communion. But what I would like you to do in that time is just examine your hearts just a little bit. You know, part of that is just examining our own hearts with Jesus, our own walk with Jesus. Are we living with an awareness of the fact that he has saved us? He has redeemed our life. If you've placed your faith in him, your life belongs to him. But it's also about examining our walk with one another. So much of the problems in the church in Corinth stemmed from the disunity in their church. Not a proper understanding of the fact that Jesus has bonded us together. And I just want to challenge all of us to wrestle with a few questions. Am I unified? Am I investing in this community? Am I building in a way that reflects God's wisdom? Again, not so you can feel guilt-ridden or feel shame, but so that you could be challenged with, if this is the picture of God's church, how can I, as a spiritual young person, invest? Because I want to grow up. And then as you're worshiping, as you're wrestling, as you're praying, if you've placed your faith in Christ, we just invite you to come and take the bread and dip it in the juice. I think there's gluten-free over there on my left. And let's remember the one who binds us together, the one who loves us, has redeemed us, and made us one. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for your wisdom. And we thank you that it is not like the wisdom of this world. And we thank you that when the world tells us there's no hope for real community, there's no hope for real unity, we hear you telling us otherwise. But Lord, as a family, we want to grow up. As we reflect and remember the sacrifice that you made for us, the fact that you have redeemed us through your death and your resurrection, Lord, I pray that we would be challenged to continue to grow. And we'd be challenged to continue to grow together as a community, as we live out the gospel and we pursue unity with one another. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.